That being said, happy Father's Day, dads, granddads, spiritual dads. I don't have a sermon for Father's Day except this. I just felt like the Lord was telling me this morning and just to declare it. Dads, you matter. You really matter. Greatest temptation as a dad is to feel like I don't matter. You matter. You matter. Okay? Also, tomorrow's Juneteenth. Well, happy Juneteenth, friends. We celebrate with our African-American community here in Richmond. We believe freedom is not just a human construct, it's a God construct, amen? And so from the pit of hell comes anything that separates that, and so we stand against it in Jesus' name, right? Those are some good sermon ideas. I should have went with one of those, but instead you guys are going to get Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And this is continuing where we left off 2 weeks ago. Praise God for Tommy Nance. I love Tommy Nance. Isn't he wonderful? Tommy preached last week. I am always inspired by Tommy. And we'll sit down and talk. And it's just like, he just gives you nugget after nugget. He's just a saint. I'm going to pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago, and that is we're starting the Gospel of Mark. Gave you a little intro. Just Mark was just saying, this is who Jesus is. Just in case you're wondering, this is who Jesus is. But now we get Act 1. Jesus comes onto the scene. And really, it's a tale of two kingdoms is what we're seeing here. We're seeing two kingdoms collide with each other. And so I'm going to read this for us. It's going to be chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. We'll put it up here on the screen for you. It begins like this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I'm well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. We pray it all the time. But this morning, we're really asking. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see it. We want to see it with our own two eyes. So Lord, help us. It's in your name we ask it. Jesus, amen. There are a lot of things you can't see but are happening. Amen? They're all over the place. Most deadly animal in the world, what is it? Yeah, some of you were at the first service. The mosquito, most deadly animal in the world. Why? What is it? It carries sickness. Yeah, malaria to be specific. Now, can you see malaria? Just, you know, if you got, you know, oh, that one bit me. Did I get malaria or not? You can't tell, right? There's other things that are always at work that we can't see, like oxygen. Praise be to God for oxygen, right? Every millisecond of this earth's existence is sustained by the unseen presence of oxygen. Praise be to God that we don't get 1 second without oxygen in this room this morning, right? Always at work. There's another thing at work. Oh, here. There we go. Gravity. It's not just a good idea. It's the law. Who here has ever wrestled with gravity? You never win, amen? Whether you tried to or it just got you by surprise, gravity has a way of working unseen. And then we see it. Actually, all of these things, you don't see them because you don't have what you need to see them. You can see malaria if you have a microscope, right? You can see oxygen if you happen to have an electron microscope in your back pocket. They're much bigger than that. And in 2016, we found out that you can even see gravity. Up to that point, it was just recognized as a force. But Einstein, he had this 100-year-old theory that gravity was actually a wave. And in 2016, a group from MIT and Caltech, they created this thing called, I got it in the first service, let's see if I can do it in a second, Laser Interferometer Gravitational Wave Observatory. Yes, that's what they made. And in 2016, they proved a 100-year-old theory correct. They actually, for the first time, physically saw a gravitational wave. Einstein was like, told you so. All that to say is there are things at work. We never see them unless you know how to see them. Unless you know how to see them. And this morning in our text, as we enter the second week of looking at the Gospel of Mark, we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus, really follow him as a disciple. And we're going to see that it's not just enough to learn from Jesus. A lot of people learn from Jesus, but when you follow Jesus, you're following him into a kingdom, right? There's a kingdom at work, a kingdom of God, but how do you see a kingdom? Well, you have to know what to look for, right? You have to know what to look for. You have to have eyes to see it. And I think Mark is wanting us to see the kingdom of God at work. 11 verses in, he's already talking about it. The kingdom of God. How do you see the kingdom of God? Well, I think he gives us three things to think about here. One is that it's a kingdom of relationship, and you can see it. The second is it's a kingdom of conflict, and you can see it. And the third is it's a kingdom of pursuit, and guess what? You can see that too. You can see all three of them. A kingdom of relationship, a kingdom of conflict, and a kingdom of pursuit. This is how long we went in the first service. I didn't change out of my white shirt. You guys didn't know this, but I do a wardrobe change every Sunday I come in here. I try to take off the stale white shirt and put on something modestly more colorful. I couldn't get out of the white shirt. I had just crammed the thing on and ran down the hallway. So praise be to God that he's at work. I hope he's at work in here this morning too. Amen. Let's start with the kingdom of relationship, because this is a big one. I come across this. If you have conversations with not yet Christians or skeptics, one of the hardest things that when I have conversations with them is this idea that like you can be in relationship with God, like real relationship with God. That's a hard piece to understand until you've really stepped into it. And what we see here in verse 9, once again, this is the opening act of Jesus' ministry, and it begins with Jesus being baptized, and this most amazing thing happens. If you were reading this story with fresh eyes, didn't know what was coming next, you're like, okay, John the Baptist guy, if you're reading Bible straight through, I think this is the Elijah guy the Bible's been talking about, but what you don't expect is a voice to come from heaven and declare as the Spirit comes upon him, you are my Son. You're my son, the beloved. You're my son. I love you, says the Father. With you, I'm well pleased. I guarantee you, nobody knew that was coming. And yet, it happens right there. And within the first 11 verses, Mark has revealed a pretty amazing thing about the character of God. And what is it? What do we see here? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity. It took 11 verses to get there. Not very far, right? But yet we see this Trinity, this character of God. And oh my goodness, the Trinity is complicated. There are so many ways we try to explain it, and it just doesn't get it done, right? And yet, Scripture's good to us. Scripture does give us understandings of what the Trinity is. And this one right here is just know this about the Trinity. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. There's a guy by the name of Athanasius. He's one of our early church fathers, and he was wrestling with this question. What on earth is the Trinity? And so he wrote this thing. We call it the Athanasian Creed today. It's probably one of our most prominent early church doctrines on what the Trinity is. This is a little nerdy for a minute, so stick with me because it's going to be thick. I'm going to give you a quote from Athanasius, and it's just rich. It's just rich. Listen to what he says about the Trinity. He says, "Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. in their entirety. The three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. Wrap your head around that. There's no rooms for ego in the Trinity, is there? There's no room for disagreement in the Trinity, really. And just as short, there's no greater, no smaller, co-eternal, co-equal. You could chew on this for a long time. But if you get nothing else, just get this one piece of information. The Trinity, in the Trinity, within the Trinity exists perfect relationship. Perfect relationship. There's perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect desire. The Trinity has it all. As a matter of fact, it's in need of nothing. God is in need of nothing, right? So wrap your brain around this. This is what, the more you study the Trinity, the more you just kind of go, whoa, he's amazing. God is amazing. You have a moment like John 17, Jesus, it's the great high priestly prayer, and Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says this, he's talking about his disciples. He says, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Now, why on earth would Jesus pray that prayer? Why on earth would God allow such a thing? Does God need it? Does he need us? Well, no, he's all sufficient. Why would he risk bringing you and me and all of our, we'll just call it baggage and leave it right there, and into this perfect relationship? Doesn't he know that I'm like a wrench in a motor ready to happen? You pull me into the relationship, you're going to have problems. Why would he do it? It's one reason. Because he desires it. He desires to be in relationship with you. So much so that Jesus is going to go to the cross to open the door for it. That's how much God desires relationship with you and perfect relationship. He'll work out the perfect part, not you. Don't worry about that. And so what we see in our scriptures is Spirit comes on the Son, the Father, he's just declaring his love and desire over the Son. You know what? He does the same thing for you and me. He says, I love you. I have plans for your life. And then the next thing that happens is the Son responds to that love, doesn't he? And he lets the Spirit drive him into the wilderness to accomplish the Father's desires in the same way. Brothers, sisters, the Spirit drives you, leads you, guides you, invites you into this relationship. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of relationship. We see it when we see God's love in our lives, when we see God's desires moving us to make an impact. You can see it. You can see it. It's a kingdom of relationship. It's also a kingdom of conflict, though. It's a kingdom of conflict. Praise be to God. We need it to be a kingdom of conflict. Let me explain why. This is the reason Jesus has to go to the wilderness, right? Because it's a kingdom of conflict. Naturally, if he's ushering in a kingdom, odds are is there's another what laying around? Another kingdom. And they're going to come into conflict with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so Jesus, really, he goes to the wilderness for two reasons. The first, it's a declaration, making a statement. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, for as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Jesus goes to the wilderness to demonstrate the very thing Adam could not, that he alone is the sinless Lamb of God who has the power to take away sin forever. So much so that he can go one-on-one with the enemy and he has to flee. I mean, Mark doesn't have that, but trust me, they go toe-to-toe for a while. Satan leaves. You know what, Christians? The same exists today. When the enemy comes and he interrupts your life with temptation, or he interrupts your life with words of condemnation, you know what? Same principle still applies. When you call out on Jesus, guess what the enemy still has to do? He still has to flee. He has to flee at the name of Jesus. That's one reason he goes to the wilderness. Because he's the one, he's the only one who has the power to make the enemy flee. There's another reason he goes to the wilderness. Mark has this little tiny mention, verse 13. I feel like it has to be read with gravitas. And he was with the wild beasts. He's the only one that says it. He's with the wild beast. Why does he put that in there? Well, that's why he puts it in there. Because the wild beast, one, is a representation of really how dangerous it was out in the wilderness. There were wild beasts. But I got this from a commentator who made the point of connecting this to those first century Christians. These were the same, the Christians that were reading this, the Roman Christians that were reading Mark's letter were the same Roman Christians that were being fed to wild beasts for sport. They would have read this and saw, wait, Jesus is the one who stands in the midst of the wild beasts. He's the one who stands in the midst of conflict. He's the one who stands in the midst of my conflict. He is the with me king. His kingdom of conflict. Praise be to God, it is a kingdom of conflict because when conflict exists, he comes against it and refuses to leave us alone in it. I don't know about you all, but I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I needed to hear that a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Did you all see? I know you saw it. VCU. There's a shooting at a graduation. Our VCU. High school graduation. 7 people shot. 2 people killed. Father and his graduate son and his dad. That's our city. This was in the New York Times. This just happens down the road. Now, what kind of kingdom would it be if that gets the last word? Not a very powerful kingdom, amen? But here's the good news. It's a kingdom of conflict, and it doesn't get the last word. And we need to hear that, that Jesus stands with us in the midst, with us in the midst of conflict, that you're not alone when hate happens, when destruction happens, when evil happens, when sin is acted upon you. You're not alone. You're not alone. I need to hear that over and over and over again. Jesus comes to set the record straight in the Gospel of Luke. In Mark, he just says he was with the wild beasts. In Luke, he comes out of the wilderness and he goes to the synagogue and he grabs a scroll of Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 61. And he reads from it. Let me see if I can find it here. I lost it on my scroll thing here. Oh, there we go. I was reading this morning as I was just going over it, and I got to this part, and it just really hit me in power how strong these words were of Jesus when he opened up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Do you remember what he says right after that when he rolled up the scroll? "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." He's the one who stands in the midst with you. With you. The world wants to wreak death and pain and destruction, and God says, "I'm putting a stop to it. I'm putting a stop to it." One of the most important psalms for me this past year has been Psalm 3, specifically verse 3 of Psalm 3. It's been a prayer I've just been praying for myself and praying over others all year long. And it's simple. It just says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Especially that last part. I've prayed that so much this year. Lord, would you be the lifter of my head? Would you be the lifter of his head, the lifter of her head? Lord, when it just the world is bigger than what we can take, would you lift up our head and see your glory. Because I can't lift it on my own, and I can't see you on my own. Friends, that's what it means, that this is a kingdom of conflict. That when you're like this, God says, look up, I'm with you. You're never alone. You're never alone. Praise God, it's a kingdom of conflict, amen. But it's one more thing, and this is going to be a short point. It's a kingdom of pursuit. As Jesus, he comes out of the wilderness, and he declares, hey, the kingdom's, guess what? Grand unveiling, kingdom of God, it's happening. Now I want you to do two things. What are the two things? Do you see it? Repent and believe in the good news. It is a kingdom of pursuit. God pursues us. We pursue him in return. Have you ever heard the definition of repent? That's what really repent is it's a pursuit. It's not just confession, right? That's a small understanding part, aspect of repenting. Repenting is turning away from something and going towards something else. And in the context of Mark, it's turning away from the kingdom of the world and going towards the kingdom of God. And so, now, when we read Isaiah 61, we don't just read it like Jesus is going to do these things, but we, because he pursued us, pursue that back. So now we're the ones who want to see good news proclaimed to the poor. We're the ones that want to see captives set free. We're the ones who want to see people healed. We want to be the advocates. We want to be the prayer warriors. We want to be the teachers, the evangelists. We want to be the ones. So we say, Lord Jesus, give me everything I need to do that because I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it. In other words, we don't stand idle. Brothers, I didn't say this in the first service, but gosh, I just see so many idle Christians. I stand in conviction when I say that. We're okay watching things happen and listening about it. Oh man, I heard that happen. You know, my latest conviction, Rebecca and I were talking about, so whatever happened with Asbury, the revival at Asbury, what did we do with that? Well, we watched it happen, and then we didn't do anything. That's what happened. We didn't do anything. I stand just as convicted when I say there's a lot of idle Christians that aren't begging for the anointing to carry out and see the kingdom advance. Amen? But we want to see it. That's why we do acts of mercy and love. That's why we talk about the hope that is within us. That's why on a Sunday morning like this morning, this is our healing prayer service, in case you didn't know that. Second half, we're going to pray for people. It's wonderful. And we'll pray for you too. That's why we do that in this service, is because we want to pray for the things that only God can do. We want to see God's kingdom advance. We want to see God's kingdom advance. We don't want to talk about it. We want to see it. Amen. I think that's all I have to say this morning. That's my question to you. Do you really want to see it? Do you? Step into that relationship. Know that in your conflict, you are not alone. As a matter of fact, God has given you the authority of the name of Jesus to come against that conflict. And thirdly, pursue him. Don't look and see who else is running. Find the people that are running and go run with them. Go run with them. I promise you, you will see the kingdom of God. Or as Jesus says, you will have eyes to see. Do you want to see? I want to see too. Oh, I want to see so badly. Let's be Christians ready to pursue. Let me pray for us in that. Jesus, we want to be Christians who pursue. We want to be Christians who love you, Christians who know you, Christians who, we know we can't stop conflict from happening in the world, but we certainly know that you don't stop from entering into it. So we want to be Christians who see you in the midst of conflict and trust you, believe you, depend solely upon you. And so as acts of repentance, Lord Jesus, We keep doing our best to turn from this world and run at your kingdom with everything we have. Would you open the doors and open our eyes to see? We want to see. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.